understand the truth. Verse 3. Bring forth therefore fruit worthy of repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. But you see, they're pleading the physical descent from Abraham. They think that that's going to make them acceptable in God's sight. John the Baptist, who is prophesied in Isaiah 40 and also in Malachi, you'll find that he's come upon the scene. Now, all right. Our Savior, in verse 17, chapter 4, verse 17, after John the Baptist preached that message, and then very soon, perhaps 6 months after he was sent forth to announce the coming of the Savior, who was put into prison. And look at verse 17. From that time began Jesus to preach and to say, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The same thing that John the Baptist said, our Savior said. Now, this is what you must understand. Chapter 10. Turn to chapter 10. Verse 5. These 12, the 12 apostles, Jesus sent forth and charged them, saying, go not into any way of the Gentiles, and enter not into any city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You see? Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So you say, here is the Messiah of Israel, and he's come to preach to the nation of Israel to get ready to enter the kingdom of Israel. Now, chapter 15, to show you that this is not a forced interpretation, let's look at chapter 15. When a Greek, a Syrophoenician woman, comes and cries to the Savior, look at chapter 15, verse 22. A Canaanitish woman came out from the borders and cried, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the demon. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Is that clear enough? You say, yes. All right. This period of duration is limited because now I want you to see this. Turn to Luke 13. Luke 13. You will have to put all these things together with details later. But in Luke 13, verse 6, now he spake this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit thereon, and found none. And he said unto the vine dresser, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down, why doth it also cumber the ground? And he answering saith unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit thenceforth well. But if not, thou shalt cut it down. Matthew 21. We have to read these scriptures. Matthew chapter 21. You remember that fig tree in Luke 13? It had a year's grace period. But now, verse 18. In the morning, as he returned to the city, he hungered, and seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only. And he saith unto it, let there be no fruit from thee henceforward forever. And immediately the fig tree withered away. What does that mean? Well, in plain language, look over now at verse 33. Hear another parable. There was a man that was an householder who planted a vineyard, did everything for it. Verse 34. And when the season of fruits drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandman to receive the fruits. But the husbandman take the servants, they beat some, kill some, stone some. Look at verse 37. But afterward, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But the husbandmen said, when they saw the son among themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him and take his inheritance. And they took him and cast him forth out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the Lord of the vineyard shall come, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those miserable men, and will let out the vineyard unto other husbandmen, who shall render him the fruits in their season. Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same was made the head of the corner. This was from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Now, notice this. Verse 43, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken away from you, and shall be given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Remarkable. Bringing forth the fruits thereof. Chapter 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto her. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And the last scripture I'm going to read to you, chapter 28. Verse 18. You remember what he told them in chapter 10 of Matthew? And in verse chapter 15, the Syrophoenician woman? But now, look at what he says. Verse 19. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the way that you present to us the end from the beginning. We are thankful, our God, for the scriptures that we've read. You've left us in no doubt as to what is happening and what is going to happen. We pray that you shall give us understanding. For our God, from the old and from the new, let us compare these things and see what the message is for us today. We look to thee for good. Help us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Some would have had me to read to you also chapter 24. When therefore you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. Why? Because I was telling them in the Old Testament about the period of Gentile dominion. From the time when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the kingdom of Israel, 586, from the time of Nebuchadnezzar until the coming of the Lord, and I could have read you this in Luke 21, it says, Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. I could have read you that. What he is saying is that what began with Nebuchadnezzar is going to continue until the fullness of the times of the Gentiles come in. What does that mean? It means that God has certain periods. There was a period when God called Abraham and dealt with him, and then that period of dealing in a special way with the Jews under one action continued until 586. Now, God is still dealing with the Jews, but in a different way. But what happens is that when they're in captivity, he tells us certain things about what is going to happen to them in captivity. And he had said, as you've been here the last hour, I could go ahead. But anyway, it said that Israel was going to be without king and prince, without any priest, without any prophet, for length of days. And this is what has happened. And it's going to continue to be that way until the Lord Jesus comes upon the scene. But I took them through Babylon and through Medo-Persia. And now the Grecian period starts in 333 B.C. with Alexander the Great. Then, at 323, he dies, and his four generals take over. And the one that is of interest to us is one that is known as Antiochus Epiphanes. For this reason, there's so much I'm leaving out, I can't tell you. There was so much, but about 170 B.C., this one who is under the Grecian period, Antiochus Epiphanes, comes and he wants to desecrate the temple of the Jews. And in 168 B.C., he desecrates the temple. It is defiled. It is unhallowed. And this causes those that are known as Maccabeans to rise up in revolt. There was a man named Mattathias. At times you will hear the Hasmonean house. Mattathias had five sons. He had Johanan, he had Jonathan, he had Eleazar, he had Simon, and he had Jonathan. Now, of these five sons, three are brought into prominence. Judas Maccabeus, and after him, Jonathan, and after him, Simon. And so from about 170 B.C. to about 135, this was the glorious period in these Jews who were under Gentile dominion. Because old Mattathias, who was of the priestly tribe, he was told by Antiochus, it was his instruction through his emissary, he said, you offer an unclean sacrifice upon this altar. And Mattathias said, never. And then some renegade Jew came and prepared to offer that sacrifice. And Mattathias rose up and slew the man. And he slew the emissary that Antiochus had sent along as well. And then they all escaped for their lives. That this man, known as Judas Maccabeus, formed an army, and he was successful for years in fighting against this mighty monarch. And the thing that you should know is that on December the 25th, 165 B.C., the temple was restored and cleansed and purified, and the Jews rejoiced. And so from that time, they had ups and downs, but until 135, when Simon was finally killed, you'll find that this was the period when Israel excelled. But now, what happened is that though these sons of Mattathias were rulers, they were priests. That's what's remarkable. They weren't of the tribe of Judah. They were of the tribe of Levi, of the family of Aaron. They were priestly descendants. And so Israel had no king. But these priests, who were also warriors, rose up and fought against the enemy. Now, I can bring the third thing to your attention. Under the Babylonians, Jeremiah in chapter 29 wrote them a letter and said, settle down. You're going to be prisoners until the appropriate time of visitation. So have children, plant gardens, increase, and continue doing that until I give you another message. And then in 538, Medo-Persia arises, and Cyrus sends a message, and he says, you may go back to your homeland. And so this is a different message. You see, it's not settle down and live where you are. He says, rise up and go back and build a temple. And so some of them do. And so this continues until the time when Alexander the Great in 333 comes along. And so they are to go back and build the temple and worship God according to the ritual set forth in the Pentateuch. But then Antiochus Epiphanes comes along, and these Jews rise up and fight against him. And so this is why I wish I could tell Christians how to live one way in every circumstance. But at times, God says, settle down, get married, have children, plant gardens, enjoy life where you are. At other times, God says, you've stayed here long enough. Rise up and go back to Jerusalem and build the temple. And And at other times, God says, rise up and fight against the enemy. We shall not desecrate the temple of God with unclean sacrifices. You see all of these things that God tells us? And so now, having mentioned that, what happens is that Antiochus Epiphanes and his trying and defiling the temple in 168, trying to heathenize the Jews, is a picture of what is going to come in a future date in Israel, when another arises and the abomination of desolation takes place at that temple. I can simply mention that. You'll find that our Savior mentions it in Matthew chapter 24. And what happened is that historically, you see it in Antiochus Epiphanes. And then that history has an element of prophecy and is going to take place again because the Savior says, it has not been exhausted in this man. So in the coming days, that is what is going to happen. Perhaps I'll tell you about that some more next week. Now, we simply have to rush on to this. You have, at least under the Grecian period, a part of the time, good men, Mattathias' sons, ruling. But then after that, it degenerates, and this is what is so heartbreaking, that the high priestly family was to pass on the priesthood to the children. When Aaron had four sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Nadab should have been the high priest afterwards. Since he and his brother died, you'll find that Eleazar was the high priest. Then Eleazar had a son named Phinehas, who was the high priest. That is the way that God wanted it. But time so degenerated that if anybody had power and influence, he would pick up some degraded, foul tenor and make him the high priest. If you could give him enough money, he would make you the high priest. And so this is what happened in the time of the Maccabeans after they passed off the scene, and this is what happens in the time of Christ. There is no reverence for these high priests, but they're there, and on an occasion, this is what is interesting, one that wasn't even of the priestly tribe was the high priest, but they defined someone, even though he was a degenerate, he was still descended from Aaron, and so they would make him high priest, and they felt good about that. So those are the conditions that existed. But finally, in A.D. 63, the Romans take over, and in brief, you have Antipater, and he has two sons, Israel and Herod, and this is the man that we are interested in, Herod the Great. Because it says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, that I told you about the priests that were made priests, they had no right to the priesthood. And Herod the king has no right to be called king, because he was king, because Antipater, his father, had taken over the kingdom from those Jews, and he was an Idumean, and his wife was an Arabian, and Herod, his son, therefore, was not one that could be king to Jews. What happened was that an impostor was there, but he had no trouble ruling. If his own children rose up against him, he would have them killed. If his own brothers rose up against him, he would have them killed. And when the Savior was born, where is he that is born king of the Jews? He tried to have the Lord Jesus killed. He was a murderous monster. And so this is the one who is on the scene, and Jesus Christ is born in Bethlehem of Judea, the son of Antipater. And so you have Herod, and after that, you have Herod Antipas. And you have all of his descendants, and they're like serpents that are throughout the land of Israel that are ruling. And this is what happens. But in Matthew chapter 1, and what is so beautiful, I'm going to tell you some of these things. In Matthew chapter 1, there appears upon the scene one credential. When the Jews went back, some of them wanted to be priests. And this was the man. Show me your credentials. Well, I'm a priest, but I can't show you that I'm a priest. Sorry, you're disqualified. And so if Herod were challenged, show me that you are direct descendant of David, he would have been disqualified. He was out, but that made no difference. But when the Lord Jesus comes upon the scene, he can trace his genealogy back to King David and back to Abraham. And so, what right have you come to be king of the Jews? Matthew says, Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And we'll find his genealogy in Matthew 1 and in Luke chapter 3. Perhaps someday I will tell you about his genealogy. But he did not come mysteriously unannounced. Here is one, and he could prove that he was the one who was in line to be king of the Jews. God had made the promise, so never forget it, that one of his own seed would sit upon his throne. And there had never been a king since 586 B.C. Never a king. And now, here is one who suddenly comes upon the scene, and John the Baptist says, this is the one. And not only so, but I could have read you from John chapter 1, these verses. It says, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets spoke, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, his foster father. You see, we have found him. And so finally, the Messiah was on the scene. I started to do this, but if I did, the meeting would be over. You'll find in Daniel chapter 9, one of the things that God is telling us to let Israel know that this is the promised Messiah. You'll find certain things that have to be true of the Messiah. First of all, as to where he was going to be born. And when the wise men came seeking the Messiah, why, these Jewish scribes had no trouble at all. Where is he going to be born? This is Micah 5:2, Bethlehem of Judea. They knew where he was going to be born. You'll find in Isaiah 7 of whom he was going to be born. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. He was going to be born of the virgin. And I could take you and show you the miracle, and nobody can set this aside. In the book of Daniel, that it says in Daniel chapter 9, know therefore and discern that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. So I could show you how to calculate that. I'm going to at least tell you this. You don't calculate it 490 years, take away 7, 483 years. But if you look in the book of Revelation, you'll find that a prophetical year is not 365 and a quarter days, it's 360 days. So when it says 490 years, it's 490 years of 360 days. Years. Well, anyway, I took time and calculated it, and it comes out that the Messiah, the Prince, was to come upon the scene A.D. 30. Now, isn't that remarkable? You say A.D. 30. Yes. And so how could the book of Daniel be a counterfeit if the one who comes upon the scene comes at exactly the time he says he's going to come? Satan's going to be born of a virgin, as he was. Nobody knew about it until later. Even the disciples did not know he was born of a virgin until perhaps Mary told them, or it was given to them by revelation. They did not know it, but he was born of a virgin. Everybody knew he was to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. They knew that he was the son of David, and that's what they called him. And so, what was so beautiful, as I was studying this, was going through the whole Old Testament and seeing the nation of Israel, but the nation of Israel is intertwined with their Messiah. Because while God was promising seed, and by seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, he had in mind one specific seed, Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, he also had other seeds as the stars of the heavens. Those were seeds in general, but he had in store one specific seed. And so you will see at times he talks about the seed in general, and at times he talks about his son, the specific seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've been telling you this is the third week now, that whatever God says is going to happen, he tells you and then he gives you a prophecy about the things that he says shall come to pass. Notice, you'll find all of these references, especially in Isaiah, prophecies concerning the Messiah, but they're intertwined with prophecies concerning the nation of Israel. And you'll find them in Isaiah 7, in Isaiah 9, and then you have Isaiah 11, Isaiah 42, Isaiah 61. I just mentioned these because these are portions that have to do with the Lord Jesus and the nation of Israel. And then, as I told you about Genesis 49 and Deuteronomy 32, telling about what's going to happen once these things come into existence, listen to what Isaiah 53 says. As Psalm 118 says, Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. When we see him, there is no beauty in him that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. You say, why? That's talking about the Messiah. Of course it is. Psalm 118, the throne which the builders rejected, the thing was made the head of the corner. Why, yes. It says in Psalm 110, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. For here is one that is not only the seed of David, but is the Lord of David. And all of these things are so marvelous, and I can't even mention them all, but I just simply tell you about them. And all of these things are laid out before us, so that when the Lord Jesus comes upon the scene, the credentials are here. Isaiah 40 says, you're going to have a forerunner. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. John the Baptist said, I am that one. But what other credentials do you have? He said, I've seen heaven open. I've seen the Spirit of God descend as a dove upon him. And I tell you, this is the promised Messiah. So what did they say? And so it also warned us in John chapter 1. It said, he came unto his own. And his own received him not. Listen. Who hath believed their report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? The stone which the builders rejected, the same was made the head of the corner. And for that reason, I've read these scriptures because there are three time periods. The period when the Messiah is in the presence of Israel. That's why I read you in Matthew 3 and in Matthew 10 and in Matthew 15, and then the time when the Messiah is rejected by Israel, that is in Luke 13. You remember, give me a year, and then if it doesn't bear fruit, we'll cut it down, and then Matthew 21, when that fig tree is cursed, and then Matthew chapter 23, when the Lord Jesus said, your house is left unto you. Definitely. You see these time periods? They're all there. And all I can do is tell you about it, but I cannot elaborate. And so we have the times of the Gentiles, beginning with 586, and the Lord Jesus said, you shall not see me henceforth until you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And that is when the times of the Gentiles shall be fulfilled. That is when, thank God, Israel shall become the head and not the tail, but understand that it's first when the Lord Jesus came upon the scene. And some people hate this. The Jews, the Israelites, are still the chosen people of God. And when the Savior sent forth the 12 apostles, he specifically said, do not go into any way of the Gentiles. Do not even go to the Samaritans who were partly Jews. He said, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Why? He came unto his own. God sent him. You see, it says in Romans 16, the Lord Jesus has been made a minister of the circumcision to fulfill the promises made to the nation of Israel. And so the Lord Jesus came upon the scene, and he said, everything that God promised you is now to be found in me. He said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. But understand this. You'll find in Isaiah chapter 5, as in Matthew chapter 21, and as I told you in Luke 13, God has always looked for fruit. And if that fruit, after a period of time, was not presented to him, then he destroyed that action in which he was working and something else brought into existence. In Isaiah 5, he said, I planted a vineyard, I did everything for it, and I looked for it to bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. The same thing happened in Matthew 21. Here is the nation of Israel, and God has kept sending prophet after prophet to them, seeking the truth. And they would beat some of the prophets, kill some of the prophets. And finally God said, I'm going to send them my son. And so when he sent the Lord Jesus to receive the fruit, and they killed him, the Jews pronounced their own doom. When the Lord Jesus spoke that parable, he said, what are they going to do now? The Jews said, God will miserably destroy those miserable husbandmen and will let out the vineyard unto those that will bring forth fruit. And the Lord Jesus said, you pronounced your own doom. The kingdom of God shall be taken away from you and shall be given to a nation bringing forth the fruit thereof. And that is why I read to you in Matthew chapter 28. Whereas in Matthew chapter 10, he said, do not go to the way of the Gentiles. Go to no one but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In Matthew chapter 28, now that the fig tree is cursed, now that the generation is left unto themselves, your house is left unto you desolate, now, the Lord Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. And so now, it is not the message to the Jew, and if under duress and compulsion, a poor Gentile comes, and the Lord Jesus said, it's not fitting to take the children's bread of Israel and cast it to the dogs, they still get a blessing. Now, the Lord Jesus said, you go and present all of this truth to the whole world. And that is the next period. The period when Christ came, he came and he made a bona fide offer of the kingdom to the nation of Israel, and they rejected him. And the Lord Jesus said, it has gone on long enough. You've stoned and you've killed prophets, but now that you've done this to me, the kingdom of God is going to be taken away from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruit thereof. And in the will of God, next week, we will learn about that nation. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we marvel that in a world so filled with confusion and murder and hatred and jealousy, everything that you planned in your time and in your way comes to pass. You promised a seed, the seed of the woman, then the seed of the virgin, then of the seed of David. And our Father, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, just as you promised. We're thankful. You told us what was going to happen to the Lord Jesus. When we see him, there is no beauty in him that we should desire it. And our Father, you also told us what was going to take place for that nation when they did reject their Messiah. We are thankful that you know the end from the beginning, and we are glad that we know good things in the future, as well as sorrowful things as well. So for what we've learned up to now, bless it to our hearts, let it be stored there, let it prepare us as to how to live for today and how to anticipate tomorrow, and bless us and make us children of God. And as John the Baptist said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So may we repent that when the Lord Jesus comes back, we may have boldness as his children to meet him and not be ashamed. In his dear name we pray. Amen.